love for the Bible. Amen. And what a great book. I'm so thankful that God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that we needed a book, we needed the Bible. And I love this. Someone was sharing with me just a few weeks ago, and no one from here, no one that you would know, but they were sharing with me this account of their particular religion, their persuasion of belief, that they have individuals that have committed their lives to memorizing their book. They don't call it the Bible, but their book, they commit to memorizing it. And they began to explain to me that the reason that they do that is because if for some reason they're all destroyed, then they would have these individuals that have committed to memorizing it, that they'd be able to get it back. I began to think about that, and I'm so thankful that the eternal God, my God and your God, He said that He would preserve His Word forever. It's not dependent, and we ought to hide God's Word in our heart. No doubt, the Bible teaches us that. The Bible says that we should memorize Scripture, and we're to hide God's Word in our hearts. But the truth is that God said that He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And that's precious. And I'm so thankful that God Almighty, the eternal God, He took the responsibility, He made the promise that you have the Word of God. That'll cause us to rejoice greatly. Matthew chapter number 6, we're jumping right in the middle of a great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and you read through this passage of Scripture. Of course, many of you know that just not long ago, Holly and I had the opportunity to be there in Israel and be in the place where it is understood that this message would have been delivered. And as you look at these truths that are contained within the message, so practical, so helpful, and as we look at the message this evening, we'll be dealing with the subject matter of fasting. I mentioned this morning, but I'll repeat it now. I'm planning for just three more ask the pastor questions to be answered on Sunday evening, this being one of them, and then two more. And then we will put that series on hold until the summer, and we'll get back to the book of Genesis. And so if you submitted a question that I've not yet answered, I have it in a file, and I have files downstairs with all of those questions, and so I will save those for the beginning of the summer. But on February the 5th, on that Sunday evening, the same evening that we'll have that birthday fellowship that I mentioned a moment ago, we'll return to our study through the book of Genesis, and I'm excited about that and trust that you will be as well. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verses 16 through 18, the subject matter of fasting is dealt with. The Bible says this, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's interesting because when God talks about prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking on the subject of prayer in verses 5 and following, He deals with a very similar situation. Notice what He says there, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." We see that He says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. He says, "They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's interesting that in verse 5 and verse number 16, God gives instruction, and He says, here's how not to do this. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't fast like the hypocrites. And He says of both particular things that He deals with, prayer and fasting, He says of those hypocrites that have that manner in which they would be engaged in this religious behavior, He says they have their reward. You know what their reward is? It's to be seen of men. That's what the Bible says. It says that they be seen of men, and they receive the accolades of man. People will stand and say, "Look at that person. Did you hear them pray? Did you know how often they fast?" And so on and so forth. And God says they have their reward, and that's their reward, to be seen of men. And I'm so thankful that that's not what we're seeking. And our desire is not to receive the applause of man. Our desire is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to finish our race with joy, to finish our course that is set before us, and to know that we've completed what God has given us to do. The question that will be answered this evening, and I've just titled the message, "When Ye Fast," but the question reads this: should we be fasting? If so, when and for how long? What does this look like? Is it just decreasing our calorie intake? Are clear liquids okay? So that's not one question. That's like a bam, 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 right? And that's not a criticism to the person that asked the question, but I'll try to answer as much as that as I can this evening. And looking at the scriptures, we begin to answer this question, and really the first question when it says, should we be fasting? I want you to notice, and if you're taking notes, the expectation to fast. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter number 6, and we've read verses 16 through 18, but I want you to notice, and I want to focus our attention on the phraseology that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. Notice he says in verse number 16, "Moreover," notice what he says, "when ye fast." He then says this in verse number 17, because in verse 16 he tells them how not to do it, but in verse number 17 he says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face," and we won't read verse 18 again, but you see that he uses both in verse 16 and also in verse number 17 the word "when." He does not use the word "if." He does not say "if you fast." He says "when you fast." And so when he uses that word "when," speaking of the practice of fasting, it seems to me that there's an expectation that his people would be fasting. Because he does not say, "if you do this," but he says, "when you do this." Notice with me, we see this here in Matthew 6, but I want you to see also over in Matthew chapter number 9, and I want you to see what's happening here. There's a conversation that takes place between those religious leaders that are always seeking to criticize the Lord or his disciples, and we see that throughout the pages of the Gospels. We see it as it continues in the book of Acts as well with the disciples as they continue to move forward for the cause of Christ. But we find here the Pharisees are the ones that are here, and they're having this question, and the disciples of John come to him and all this stuff, and they're talking about the Pharisees and so on and so forth. And we find that they use the example of the Pharisees, and they say that the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not. I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse number 15 of Matthew 9. He says, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Okay? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. So they say, the question is this: why aren't your disciples fasting? And he says, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" At that time, was Jesus with them? Absolutely. He says this: "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them." Has that happened? He went up into heaven, right? He went to the cross of Calvary. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again for 40 days. He ministered, and then he ascended to heaven, according to Acts 1. And we read and we understand that even to this day, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day, we don't know when, but one day he's coming back, and we look for his appearing. We're excited about that truth. But notice what he says: "When the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast?" I would submit to you this evening that "then" is now. Right? Does that make sense? He says in Matthew 6, "when," not "if," "when ye fast." And then here in Matthew 9 and verse 15, he says, "when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast." They're not fasting now because I'm here. But there's coming a day when I'm not going to be here physically any longer. I'm thankful that we have the Spirit of Christ. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and we understand all of that truth biblically and what a blessing that is. But we do understand that Jesus physically left earth. He ascended to heaven. We find that he says at that time, as he talks about those days will come, they have come. And he says, "then shall they fast." And so an easy, simple answer to the first question of should we be fasting, I believe that the Bible gives evidence, and the answer would be yes, we should be fasting. So then the question becomes, how often, and what does it look like, and for what purpose, and all of those other things. And I'll seek to answer those statements or those questions. I want you to think back in Matthew 6. Turn back there just a couple of pages. We're going to look at a number of passages this evening, and I do hope that each of them will be a blessing to you. But I want you to see the instruction that Jesus gives in Matthew 6 and verse 16 when he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." I would say this when we talk about fasting. Number one, fasting is not for show. It's not for show. It's not for us to have other people looking at us and thinking we're something spiritual. It's not what the purpose is. That's how the hypocrites would do it. They would pray. They want to make sure a lot of people around so they could hear them pray. They wanted to make sure everybody knew when they were fasting. Hey, you want to go out and have a bite to eat? I'm fasting. I'd love to, but you know, I'm fasting. It's my day to fast. And I'm being a little facetious, but the reality is that the hypocrites that Jesus is speaking of, they were doing it for show. And we understand this evening that fasting is not for show. I would say this also, fasting is not just a religious exercise or some type of ritual. It's not something that we just say, well, this is just some religious activity that we engage in. That's not what fasting is. I would say this also of fasting, and it's kind of interesting. Today, in the day and age in which we're living right now, it seems like there's much discussion about fasting for health benefits, for diets. Intermittent fasting is very popular. And I'm not criticizing that in any way, shape, or form, but what I would say is that biblical fasting is not primarily concerned with the physical. Biblical fasting is primarily concerned with the spiritual. It's not about physical. We begin to see that there are several, of course, as we talk about, and it's not my point to discuss the health benefits and what have you of fasting, but there's lots of things that you can read out there and lots of things that have become very popular in these days. But we must understand that fasting biblically is not primarily concerned about the physical, but the spiritual. Fasting is not practice. Let me say it this way. It's not practice. It's not something that we engage in order to get something from God. Sometimes if we have a wrong understanding, we can think, well, if I just fast about this, then I'll get it. That's not how God works. Fasting is not something that we do so that we can get something from God. In other words, let me say it this way maybe, fasting doesn't guarantee my desired outcome. Does that make sense this evening? See, the reality is that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And yes, prayer moves the hand of God. No doubt fasting would certainly be in a position, and I'll mention this again here in just a moment, but fasting does reveal the sincerity of the believer regarding a particular matter. But fasting in of itself is not like some magic potion, quote unquote, that means that we're going to just get whatever it is that we want from God. Some people, unfortunately, have this perspective that, well, if I just fast about it, then that means I'll get what I want. And that's not really what we see biblically. And so we must understand that as Jesus says about these hypocrites, and he gives this information, he says, this is what you're not supposed to do. Don't fast so that others would see you. It's not for show. It's not just some religious exercise that we participate in. It's not primarily for physical. It's dealing with spiritual matters, and it does not guarantee a desired outcome. Notice he says this, but thou, verse 17, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Notice what he says, that thou appear not unto men to fast. This is in direct contrast to how the hypocrites were doing it. They wanted to make sure that they looked a certain way, that everybody knew they were fasting. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go out of your way so that nobody would even think you're fasting. He says, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. I'm so thankful that God knows everything. Now, I'll tell you this evening, the truth of the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere present, it's a comforting truth. It's a convicting truth as well. He's everywhere and he knows all things. But notice what he says, thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I'm thankful that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And no, fasting is not that, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's not practiced in order to get something for God. It does not guarantee some kind of desired outcome. But we see that God does move and God does work through prayer and fasting. We find this evening that the subject matter of prayer and fasting in particular, as we zero in on it this evening, I prayed this with Holly before the service, and I'm convicted in my own life as this question was asked. It's something that we rarely preach on and rarely practice. It really is. It's just something that we just, and I'm guilty of that. I'll be very transparent with you this evening. I don't preach on fasting very often. I look back through some notes. The last time I preached and taught on fasting was over 6 years ago. That's a long time. And it's something that we see that in the Word of God there is a record with regard to many, and we'll look at some examples this evening of those that fasted. And we find this evening that really, as I mentioned already, the primary reason or the concern, the primary concern of fasting is not physical but spiritual. And really, the most important thing that we could recognize this evening with regard to fasting is that the primary reason is for spiritual warfare. And we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And so if we understand the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we understand that the primary reason for fasting as we study the Word of God would be spiritual warfare. By the way, it's not the only reason. We're going to look at other things here this evening. But if the primary reason is spiritual warfare and we understand tonight the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, then we ought to be fasting. There ought to be times in our lives where we're fasting. Look over, if you will, in Matthew 17, we've looked at a couple of verses, but let me share. I said this, number one, if you're taking notes, the expectation of fast. Number two, some examples of fasting. We'll look at five different examples in the Scriptures of fasting. And looking at those examples, I trust will give us some insight and understanding as to why we are to fast and what that looks like and so on and so forth, and answer those other questions that were asked. Notice in Matthew chapter number 17, there's a situation that's taking place here, and you find that Jesus is here. And in verse number 13, it says that the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Verse 14 says this, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Aren't you thankful for the power of Christ? I mean, what a blessing to see what Christ is able to do, this particular situation. But notice that the Bible tells us in verse number 19, there's this conversation that takes place. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? It's a valid question, is it not? The man that had this son that was he refers to him as being a lunatic, that had this demon, he brought his son to the disciples, but the disciples could not do anything. The man comes to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the devil, and immediately the Bible tells us that the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples, they said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice what he says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So we see this example of fasting as Jesus references here in this passage of Scripture with regard to spiritual warfare. Ephesians is quite clear. Turn to Ephesians 6, if you will. It's quite clear that we are engaged in spiritual warfare today. Paul is writing to this church that's dealing with all sorts of things in their culture and what have you. And of course, still to this very day, we find the conflict continues to rage on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And we live in a time in which there's great spiritual warfare. Many years ago, there was lots of conversation that was taking place about some cultural wars that were taking place in America. And I often would say this at that particular time, and it's worth repeating, that more than being engaged in cultural wars, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. It's just manifesting itself through cultural wars. But it really is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual war. And we find that in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we won't read the entirety of the text of Scripture, but we find that it's quite evident that you and I this evening, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And as we understand the examples of fasting, as we begin to go to the Word of God and answer the question, should we be fasting? Yes. Why should we be fasting? Well, the primary reason as we study the Scriptures is for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And we're engaged in spiritual warfare. There's some spiritual wickedness that's taking place all around us. I can't imagine if our eyes were open to really see all of the spiritual warfare, how overwhelmed we would be. The spiritual warfare that's taking place. In fasting, God has given us as an exercise, if I could use that term this evening, specifically, most primarily in the Scriptures with regard to spiritual warfare. But I want you to look at a few additional examples with me for why is it that someone would fast for God's divine help and protection. Notice over in the book of Ezra, if you will, look at two examples of this, in the book of Ezra and then also in the book of Esther. But notice, if you will, in Ezra chapter number 8, as we begin to look at this idea of why would people fast and why should we be fasting, well, here we find for God's divine help and protection. I'm thankful that our God is able to help, that He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And what a blessing to understand that He's available and He's able to help. In Ezra chapter number 8, and jumping right in the middle of the text of Scripture here, but we understand that there's a return that's taking place. They're going to depart and they're going to try to get to Jerusalem. And the text of Scripture near the end of chapter 8 will reveal their departure and their arrival. But I want you to notice what's proclaimed in verse number 21. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king, a band of soldiers and horsemen, to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So, verse 23, we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Notice with me, if you look in verse number 22, the Bible says this, it says right in the middle of the verse there, "and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." And so there was an understanding that there was an enemy where they were and where they were seeking to get to, they were going to encounter some enemies, some opposition. And so this was an understanding. It's very interesting to me that the statement is made that there was a fast that was proclaimed, but also the reason he says this, that they were ashamed to require or to ask of the king a band of soldiers to help them. Why? Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him." And then it says this, "But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." It's interesting to me that Ezra understood some things about God and about how God works. And then when it came right down to it, when he's going to go and there's going to be opposition in the way, he says, "I was ashamed to ask for help." Why? Because I just got done telling the king how God's able to help us. And then I'm going to go to the king and say, "By the way, there's going to be some enemies on the way. Can you provide some horsemen for us?" No. God's able to provide help. God's able to give protection. And we find here that he proclaimed a fast in verse 21. In verse number 23, it says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Skip over, if you will, to verse number 31. The Bible says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. and of such as lay wait by the way. Isn't that a blessing? See how God answered and how God worked. It tells us that they came to Jerusalem in verse number 32 and abode there 3 days. And so we find that there was this request for divine help and protection, and we don't know all of the details that are provided here for us with regard to this particular fast in Ezra's time. But turn to the book of Esther, and I want you to see here another prayer, another time of fasting, and really we see here in Esther chapter number 4, a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with. Probably the most quoted phrase of the book of Esther is found in Esther 4 and verse number 14, for such a time as this. We find in verse number 15 of Esther 4, the Bible says that then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. In verse 16, notice what the Bible says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. It's probably the second most quoted phrase of the book of Esther. And then it says in verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. We know that God worked and moved, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of the king, and the request was made known, and we can discuss all of those details. But I want you to see it. There's some additional insight that's given to us here in Esther 4 with regard to fasting. One of the parts of the question was, what does it look like? Is it just decreasing calorie intake? How long? And so on and so forth. Well, here in Esther chapter 4, we see specifically that it says this, fast ye for me, notice in verse 16, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And so we see the duration of the fast, and we see the type of fast being a complete fast or a full fast, if you will, and we see that referenced here. And we find that here, as we look at the passage in the book of Esther, what was the situation? Well, all the Jews were going to be killed. It was a pretty serious situation. Haman was a wicked man, no doubt influenced by the devil himself, to desire to kill all of the nation of Israel, all the children of Israel. And God allowed for Mordecai to understand this plan and to understand what was going on. And they needed to be able to get to the king. And what do? Esther says, fast. And they fasted. God worked. God blessed. And back in, we looked at Ezra, we looked at Esther. Look back in Nehemiah, if you will. Another time of fasting that we see in the Word of God is during time of national crisis. Man, are we in a time of national crisis? Sure we are. Nehemiah was living in a time where he inquired as to the condition of his homeland. Why did he inquire? Because he was interested. He wanted to know what was going on. He had a heart for his homeland. The Bible says that he asked them in verse number 2, then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, notice, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 1 verse 4. Nehemiah 1 and verse number 4. So he says that he heard these words, this national crisis, this difficulty that was going on, and what was his response to it? He wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. The Bible does not give us many details here with regard to the time of his fast. How long was this fast? What was the type of fast? Was it a full fast? Was it a partial fast? God doesn't give us that insight here in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. It just tells us that he fasted and he prayed. It tells us certain days. Notice that it's interesting that Nehemiah is praying and he's seeking God. He's praying and throughout chapter number 1. He's praying back the promises that God has made. He's understanding how God said if there were these things that happened, that if we turn back to you, God, that you'll hear and you'll heal and you'll work. And Nehemiah is trusting. And then Nehemiah goes before Artaxerxes the king in chapter number 2. And the Bible tells us that he had not been sad in the presence of the king prior to this. And the king notices his countenance and he asked him this in verse number 2. He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. It's interesting, and I just want to point this out. The Bible says this in verse number 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice it says this, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and then it says, and I said unto the king. You know, that wasn't a very long prayer. The only reason why I make that point is that sometimes we might think that quantity is the key. Sometimes all we might be able to pray is like the psalmist, help, Lord. I don't know how long the prayer was, but Artaxerxes says, what's your request? He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it pleased the king. It doesn't seem like it's very long. I don't think he spent an hour waiting to give the king an answer. Again, I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that we shouldn't labor and spend time in prayer, but we must understand that Nehemiah in chapter number 1, he had been praying certain days. There was a time when he's with God and he's praying and he's fasting, he's weeping and he's mourning. And then when he enters into the presence of the king and the king sees his countenance, it just simply says, I prayed unto the God of heaven and then I gave him my request. So at times of national crisis, and here we do not see the length of the fast nor the specifics of the fast. Another reason for fasting, seeking wisdom from the Lord. Go to the book of Daniel, if you will, in the 10th chapter. Daniel chapter number 10. I want to look at a couple of verses here in the book of Daniel. And I'm using all these examples. I'm going to tie it together at the end. I hope it makes sense to you. But as we look at this reason that is given to us, as we see this example of fasting in the life of Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 10, verses 2 and 3, we'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 3. We see that Daniel is fasting, I believe, seeking wisdom from the Lord. By the way, I'm thankful that God has all wisdom. We spoke about that a little bit this morning. In verse number 1, it says this in Daniel 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, notice what he says, 3 full weeks. Notice verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was sat by the river, and he begins to go through the situation. But we find that he gives some insight into these 3 weeks when he was seeking to understand this, and he says that he was mourning 3 full weeks, and he says this, he gives some insight in verse number 3 with regard to this fast, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And so we see that for the time of Esther, the period was 3 days, and it was a full fast. But here for Daniel, it was 21 days, and it's a partial fast. He says that I did not eat, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. And so we find that there's some variations that are given to us, even within the examples that God provides in His Word with regard to fasting. We'll look at a New Testament one, and then I'll tie some things together and hopefully make some sense for us this evening. Acts chapter number 13. Turn over there, if you will. Another reason for fasting. We said that the primary reason is spiritual warfare, but we see that there are examples of fasting in the Word of God for those that were seeking God's divine help and protection, for those facing times of national crisis, for those that are seeking wisdom from the Lord. In Acts chapter number 13, I would say this, a reason for fasting is when we're having new ministry endeavors. This, Acts chapter number 13, records for us the events leading up to the first missionary journey. This is an important passage of Scripture. This is a monumental time in the church's growth and all that God is doing through the church and how this missionary journey would go and the model that it served for Christianity throughout the church age. And we find here in verse number 1, it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we find here with this new ministry endeavor, this is the first missionary journey. This is the first time they're going to launch out, and we can read of the missionary journey, and we can read of all that took place. And we find that in verse number 2 and then again in verse number 3 that the Bible references that they fasted and they prayed. But you'll know as you read this portion of Scripture that the length and type of fast is not specifically noted. I believe that as you look to the Word of God and you begin to study and you look at this subject matter of fasting, we can easily answer the question that fasting is for today. But we do not find within the pages of Scripture that there is some particular set of rules for how fasting is supposed to look like. That it must always be this way, that it must always be for this thing. And I believe that God has set it up that way because it doesn't just become a monotonous, rote religion type of activity. Because that's not the purpose of fasting. It's not the idea. Remember, that's what the hypocrites had in Matthew chapter number 6 when Jesus was saying, don't do it like this. It was just rote religion. Do you understand what I mean when I use that terminology? Just going through the motions, right? I mean, how many times we think about rote education, and we think about children saying the alphabet and different things and numbers and just that basic type of learning. And repetition's a great teacher, and we see that and we understand that. Holly was sharing with me, I often say something like this. You guys know that I'm not very musical. I do know more about music than I often let it be known. I did play the trumpet for a number of years. But oftentimes, as they'll ask, what key is that supposed to be in or what note is that, I'll say, I think that's an H. If you know anything about music, there's no H in music, right? It ends at G. And I'll just make a note. They just kind of laugh about it, whatever. And Holly was telling me that one of the little piano teachers or students that she's working with, that sometimes they get confused because they'll go through the keys and they'll say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. No, there's, because they're thinking about the alphabet, right? Listen, when we think about this truth of prayer and fasting, it's not just rote religion. We're not interested in just some religious activity for the purpose of religious activity. People that have this, you think about those that would have these religious activities of just going through the motions and praying these repetitious prayers and doing these particular motions and what have you. God says, no, I'm concerned about your heart. There's an indictment against the nation of Israel for offering sacrifices and fasting, but their heart was far from God. God was the one that instituted the sacrificial system. God was the one that gave the instruction for how the sacrifices were supposed to be brought. But God says, you're bringing me sacrifices and I'm not pleased with them. Why? Because your heart is far from me. And so God is concerned about our heart. It's not a matter of, I fasted for 3 days or 7 days, I did a partial fast or a full fast, and all of those things. There's no set parameters. There's no set of rules that we follow. Why? Because it's not just some religious activity. It's about our heart. We're engaged in spiritual warfare when we're facing some times in our life of uncertainty, and we just really need to have that wisdom from the Lord that we commit that we're going to go to God, prayer, and fasting. Again, as I mentioned several moments ago, that fasting indeed reveals the sincerity of one's heart regarding a matter. And the Bible tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so again, I believe that it's important for us to understand as we deal with the subject matter of fasting, that fasting is not just, it's not for show, it's not just some religious exercise or ritual that we engage in. Fasting, it's not for health primarily, it's spiritual in nature. We're talking about biblical fasting, and we must understand that it doesn't guarantee that you're going to get your desired outcome. It shows the sincerity of our heart. At the end of the day, God knows best. I'm thankful for the times that God has said no. You ever think about times that God said no to you? You prayed about something? I mean, you desired it, and God said no. And if you look back, you probably are happy that God said no, because God had something better in store. God's timing, maybe that thing came to pass, but the timing wasn't exactly right. Begin to see the hand of God. Fasting, I said this several weeks ago in a message, actually it was probably a few months ago at this point in a message, that God is not a genie. We have this fictitious idea, this, you know, thing of genies, and you rub it and you ask some wishes and so on and so forth. It's just a make-believe situation. Sometimes people almost have this approach to God like he's a genie. And if I just, maybe if I just afflict myself enough, if I just fast, then that means God's going to do what I want God to do. It's not how God works. God is God. We don't tell God what to do. And that's true of our actions and our behaviors. We don't get that desired outcome just because we go to fasting. But we do understand that it shows the sincerity of the heart. Should we be fasting? I believe the expectation to fast is yes. Because Jesus said, when ye fast. Hey, why aren't your disciples fasting? Because when the bridegroom's here, they don't need to fast. But the days are going to come when the bridegroom's not going to be here. Then shall they fast. Well, then is now. And we ought to be fasting for spiritual matters, getting that wisdom that we need from God, that direction. The duration and the type of fast is going to vary. It's not always going to be the same for every person. It might not always be the same each time that you fast. But we see that it does reveal that sincerity in the heart of the believer. And most importantly, God is concerned about your heart. People can fast and just go through the motions, and it accomplished absolutely zero. Those hypocrites were fasting, weren't they? What did God say? They shall have the reward, the applause of man. It wasn't doing anything to move the hand of God. It was simply an outward work trying to get some recognition and accolade. And God says they have their reward. But our Father, which seeth in secret and heareth in secret, he'll reward thee openly. So when ye fast, let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray this evening that you've taken your word, and we've looked at a number of passages and a number of examples, and I hope that it's been able to be clearly understood. Pray, God, that you would help us in this area to have a proper biblical perspective on fasting. I pray, God, that you would work and move in hearts and lives as only you can. I pray that you would convict where conviction is needed. Lord, that you would prompt where prompting is needed. Perhaps for some, there's a need for biblical fasting. Maybe there's been a period of time, maybe a great period of time, where there's been no fasting. And Lord, maybe through your Spirit this evening and through this, the pages of your word that we've examined, that you've prompted someone with regard to this matter of fasting. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be responsive. You'd help us, Lord, to understand the purpose, the practice of fasting. I pray, God, that you'd help us to have hearts that are pure and clean and right, proper motives. I pray that in this time of invitation that you'd move and work as only you can. We'll give you the honor and glory for every decision that is made. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?